The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I'm Paul Clark. I get to serve as one of the life group leaders here at Summit, and my wife Lisa and I are grateful to be able to call this place home for us. And thank you for being here this morning. My wife and I have one of those kind of strange schedules that a lot of people have nowadays where, you know, she works at a school. She's at a school for kids with learning disabilities. So she gets out the door every morning around 7:30 and drives off in her pickup truck. And I'm the guy that stays at home, does the dishes. Yay. I'm a coach. So I work on screens all day long. I do Zoom calls all day long with 15 or 20 people a week that I'm coaching through some kind of career transition, either moving them up in the organization to more responsibility or moving them out to something else that maybe is in a career transition. I love to do that. And so I'm talking to people all day long, but I'm alone pretty much all day long. And I have these Monday mornings every once in a while, like I'll have tomorrow morning. We have a house full of people staying with us this weekend. We got a couple of guys renting from us in our basement. We got a full place. But on Monday morning, it's just me and Shadow the cat at 8 o'clock when everybody else leaves. And I have that time where I just feel alone. And like last Monday, I had nothing scheduled. And I had a bunch of prep to do for meetings coming up. But Monday was kind of a quiet, just me and Shadow day, you know? And I texted my wife and said, man, this is really lonely. I feel it. We can kind of laugh about it, but you know what? Loneliness is not a small thing. Guy named Kenneth Eads said, we are all alone in this world, even in a crowd. There's a study done by Harvard, just came out, says that 36% of Americans report feeling serious loneliness almost all the time, post-pandemic. In the wake of all this that's going on, over half of the mothers with young children, I'm lonely all the time. In fact, the biggest group of people that responded this way were age 18 to 25. 61%. Always lonely. Pauline Phillips said, loneliness is the ultimate poverty. Interesting. The world we live in. Maybe you. I mean, maybe that's a little bit of how you feel coming in this morning. I don't know. We don't know your heart when you come in. I carry that burden. I know Kyle does. I know Cam and Josh. We feel that when you come in. With the worship team, we feel that as a body. That, you know, we all come in different places. Maybe you had an awesome week. You know, maybe you're like, this is great. I love this. This has been I love my life. It's been great. I'm just having a good feeling about things, but or maybe not. And sometimes it's partly because it just, regardless of who's in the room with me, I just feel really like nobody knows me. Augustine said this, there is a God-shaped vacuum in every man or woman that only Christ can fill. That's what that song was saying. Every beat of my heart reminds me that I need you. I'm crying out for you. We're in the middle of a study. It's been great. And we've been looking at images, metaphors of the church. And we're going to talk today about one that really talks about loneliness and belonging to something that really matters. Cam, the first week, talked about us being part of a body. We looked at 1 Corinthians 12, and we're all members of a body, and we get to have a corporate experience of Christ. We get to experience in that one the ministry of Christ. We get to experience his ministry through the gifts of the Spirit that he's given us in 1 Corinthians 12. It's clearly identified that this is how the body expresses itself through the gifts. We get to experience the ministry of Christ, being a part of the body. Kyle talked about us being the temple. We're actually the dwelling place of God as living stones that God has brought together to be his dwelling place, where we get to actually experience his presence and worship him. Corporately, we get to experience something about worship because we are God's temple. Josh last week talked about us being a family, that the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the temple of Christ is also a family, that we are literally the church's brothers and sisters, but we are all adopted as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We get to experience relationship in Jesus as a body. We get to collectively experience and express his love to others in the church. And today we're going to look at us being the bride of Christ. This is our corporate experience of intimacy with Christ, corporately, as I love what Chris has said, we are each individually in him, but we are corporately in him as a bride. So each of us and all of us becoming like him in the display of his glory in redemption. So what a great series. And Krista, thank you for the beautiful art. It keeps reminding me of the images of that. How much we get to really see that we are in him, united in purpose. We have a picture of who we are in Christ. But interestingly about this one, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Revelation 19. We'll be there in a minute. But I'm going to give you a couple other passages to look at. This is Revelation 19 we're going to start with in just a minute. But let me just kind of set this up. This exact phrase, sorry, bride of Christ, if you search it, you won't find it in the Bible. Okay. In fact, there's a lot of things. Trinity is not a word found in the Bible. There's a lot of things about what we know about God that take more digging than that. God doesn't just lay it out there like, okay, let me just turn to the chapter on marriage, and I'll read everything that God wants me to know about marriage. He weaves that story throughout all of Scripture about my relationship as a coworker in a workplace. That's throughout Scripture. All of those major themes are woven throughout Scripture, so this is one as well. Here's what happens when we get together. Now, normally, you know, if you've been journeying with us at Summit for a while, we really pretty much always are going through a book. Carissa talked about us going through Ephesians. We've just finished going through Esther. Before that was Ruth. I mean, we've just go through books, and I love that. As a teacher, it helps you anchor. Here's the next paragraph. I got a call from Kip and said, we're teaching on the Bride of Christ this week. Like, great. Where's that? And I found it. I mean, it's in there. In fact, it's all throughout. It's actually nowhere mentioned in Scripture, and it's everywhere throughout Scripture. So, can I just say something? If I get up and just talk to you about what I think for an hour or, well, 30 minutes, it's worthless. You don't need my opinion. You don't need what I think about it. If we are here, we're going to open the book, because that's our authority. That's where it comes from. This right here is where it comes from. This is what, so if I get more than 5 minutes away from opening it and reading it and teaching from it, you should step out probably, because that's what we're here to learn about. And when we're in a book-by-book study, it's easy to do it. In a topical study, you got to be really careful because you can pull things. People do this all the time. They pull things from the Bible and make things happen that aren't really there. So we're going to carefully look at each passage, but we're going to really be in the book a lot and looking at what does God say about relationship that looks like this picture of husband and wife. When we come, I hope we come in the Word with our Bibles open, our heads down, our hearts ready to be taught. What does God say about this relationship? And we're going to get to Revelation 19 in a second, but I want to give you some of the long run as we just in preparation for that. That's what does God say in the Old Testament about his relationship with Israel? So we're not going to take time to read all these. Actually, turn to each of these. I'm going to read them to you, okay? So Isaiah 54, God says this about, this is Yahweh talking to his chosen people. For your maker is your husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. That's beautiful. Like, God says to Israel, I am your husband. What a relationship that God offers to Israel. Hosea 2 is an interesting book. In fact, the whole book of Hosea is about a prophet that God tells, go marry a prostitute. There it is. And then the whole book is about Hosea following around Gomer, right, and buying her back. And I'll let you read the story. It's very interesting. But what God says in chapter 2 to Israel, I will betroth you to me forever. Old, ancient word that means, we would look at it like engage. It means more than engage. It almost means like pre-marriage, like you're committed. If you break a betrothal, you actually get a divorce. Think about Joseph and Mary. That was the same idea there. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love, and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know Yahweh. I mean, think about the way God, in the middle of that terrible story, God's crying out to Israel saying, you're going to know me, and I'm going to be the one who's faithful. I'm going to be the one who's merciful. I'm the one with steadfast love. I'm the one who's righteous in spite of Israel's sins. There's a really interesting passage. You can read it in Ezekiel 16. I'll encourage you to read it sometime. It's literally, it's fairly graphic, but it's about God coming across, or a picture of God coming across a girl who's left for abandoned in a field, and she's barely hanging on to life. And he says to her, "Live." And he comes back when she's a grown woman, and she's still not doing well. She's been neglected and abandoned and abused, and he takes her. That's what he says. "When I passed by you and saw you, I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. And I put a beautiful crown on your head, adorned with gold and silver. Your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed upon you, declares the Lord God." Wow. What a picture of Israel, God's rebellious people who continue to turn against him over and over and over again. You can just read the book of Judges and get like 13 cycles of it. Or all of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles. All those are just stories. All the prophets are stories about mostly Israel running away from God. And God faithfully keeps on pursuing her. Jeremiah 2 and 3, another great picture of how in verse 2, God says, "Thus says Yahweh, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown." Then he calls her back to him. Even in the midst of her unfaithfulness, he promises full restoration. In chapter 3, he says this, "Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. But one day, all nations shall gather to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart." This is a picture of us. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's none that seeks after God. There's none that is righteous. No, not one." We can't say we're seekers. The Bible says we're not seekers. Only by his grace does he draw us to him. He will not share his glory with anybody else, so I don't get credit for even making one step towards him. He literally reaches down there and changes my heart and says, "Come on, you're coming to me." How beautiful is that? And it is glorious. I think loneliness is the fruit of a rebellious world. If we turn away from our Creator, wouldn't it make sense that things wouldn't go well? When we decide that I'm going to try to live life either actively or passively without God, wouldn't it make sense that we might be left all alone? I'm not picking on any person in the room who feels loneliness. There can be certainly a very real reason for that that's nothing to do with rebellion. You might be seeking after God with all of your heart and pursuing him passionately, and yet there's that moment where it strikes you. And I'm going to remind us this morning of what our invitation is in Christ. But overall, as we think about those stats I read a few minutes ago from the Harvard study, about loneliness, it's because we as a people, we as a culture, we as a world have historically, humankind have rejected our Creator, our pursuer, our lover. But God is the ever-faithful lover. He personally pursues a relationship with his people. Despite their constant rebellion and rejection, he keeps his promises, he forgives, he restores, he pursues, he loves. Do we see Yahweh that way? As the faithful pursuer? God chasing me down? C.S. Lewis called him the hound of heaven. He's constantly chasing me down. He won't let me go. He's pursuing me. So let's turn the corner and talk about what God has in mind in Jesus. Through Jesus, God is doing something even more profound. He's pursued Israel as a faithful lover, faithful husband. Jesus, the Son of God, has come in fulfillment of all of God's promises. Back in Genesis chapter 15, God says to Abram, "Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." I have a plan for all people. We're going to look in Ephesians about how that means between even Gentiles and Jews. It's beautiful. But in Jesus, God's going to do something different. He's not just going to pursue his people. He's going to come in and change their hearts. Jeremiah says, "I'm going to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh so that you will want to love me." That's something new and different he's doing in Jesus. So the Old Testament picture is a faithful husband pursuing a rebellious, unfaithful wife. The picture in the New Testament is of a loving groom taking his perfect bride into his arms. Beautiful. It's fulfillment. We've seen the church as a body with many parts, or as a temple, a dwelling place for God, as a family with close relationships. But this image of the church as the bride of Christ is the most intimate picture we've looked at. It's rich and glorious. So let's now go to Revelation 19. You're ready. This is the grand finale of it all. It's the culmination of all history. And at the end of it all, you can see in verse 6 of Revelation 19:6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. This is not a small scene. This is the big screen, surround sound kind of image. You gotta be this epic moment. And it says, hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigns. The mighty reigns. Let the earth, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are the true words of God. Why is all of heaven called to rejoice? You see it there. It says, and I heard the sound of like rushing mighty waters, like you're next to a waterfall. If you've been to a waterfall or a rapids, it's just so loud you can hardly talk. It's just overwhelming. Or when it really has a deluge here at Cherrydale. You ever notice that? We get a little trickle up there right now. When a deluge happens, I was teaching some Vox students here, right here in front of me. It was like 20 of them one year. And I had the microphones on. They still couldn't hear me. It was so loud in here. Like, that's how loud it was at that moment. And, but why are they rejoicing? Why are they exulting? Why is all of heaven praising God? Why? Because the bride is ready. He says, let us rejoice, verse 7, and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Exact words out of that song we sang, Ever Be. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints, clothed in righteousness. It's a phrase that I just can't get over. We sing it in several songs, actually. It's been pulled from an old song, but it says, dressed in his righteousness alone. What's the rest of it say? Faultless to stand before the throne. That's how the bride appears at this moment. But let's look at the bridegroom for a minute. How is he described? You notice that? What's the word? Somebody say it. How is the bride, how is the groom described? Okay, we're in class for a second. You can say a word, one word. How is the groom described? Anybody know? Somebody's at the altar besides the bride. As a lamb, right. He's a lamb. What? I mean, are you picturing what I'm picturing? Little fluffy thing, you know, about this tall. You know, ferocious lamb. I mean, can you put the two together? Powerful, intimidating lamb. It's like puppy or kitten. I don't get the picture there. Don't be super spiritual. You're thinking the same thing, right? It's like, why is he called a lamb? I don't understand that. Well, Jesus is called a lamb. The word lamb is 36 times in the New Testament. Every time it refers to Jesus or the Passover lamb, which is referring to Jesus. But of the 36 times lamb is used in the New Testament, it's used 29 times in Revelation, referring directly to the Lamb of God. He is pictured as slain. He's pictured as the one before whom everyone in heaven and earth and under the earth bow down and worship. He's given honor and might and power and glory and dominion and blessing. The wrath of the Lamb terrifies God's enemies. He stands next to the throne of God. He's also called the Lamb who will be the shepherd of the redeemed. Think about that picture. The Lamb is the shepherd. But he's the Lamb at the altar at this wedding, the marriage of the Lamb and the bride. There's a reason why I think he's called the Lamb here, which we're going to get to in a few minutes. But what does a lamb think about? When you think about a lamb, I already said a minute ago one of the examples, but how is a lamb pictured in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible? As a what? Sacrifice. Wow. Here is the one sacrificing, who's been sacrificed. He still stands there as a sacrifice. And he's Almighty God. Jesus, the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. One more question here is interesting. It says, we're going to come back to this one as well, but it says, and the bride was made ready. Actually, it says the bride made herself ready. How does the bride prepare herself? Is that our job? Is that the takeaway from this message? Okay, so you're the bride, so get to work. Start making yourself ready. You've got a long ways to go to get there, clearly. I don't think so. We're going to find out. Listen to how Paul describes this. This is one other place that I found this in the New Testament where it's described as clearly as this. Close. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's going to say something. But at the end of chapter 10, he's saying basically this. We were the first to bring the good news of Jesus to you. But now he's concerned because false teachers are coming in and pulling them away. I've poured my life into you. Nobody has gotten this far to share the gospel with you except for us. We came all the way to Corinth to bring the gospel to you. And I want to tell you how I'm concerned about that. So he opens up chapter 11 by saying this, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, the saints in Corinth, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. What a beautiful picture. That the saints in Corinth and we have been betrothed to Christ, Paul says. You've been promised to him, pledged to him, committed to him. So, we who've entrusted ourselves to Christ have been entrusted to him. By the end of the story, the bride is presented to the groom, prepared and ready. How does the bride get ready? So, let's turn to one other passage. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians 5. Chris mentioned this. We're going to be in Ephesians over the next few months. It's going to be a wonderful study. It's one of the richest, deepest studies of the Word of God, of doctrine and of teaching. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And when we get to chapter 5, we will look at this passage exactly again. But we'll look at it as it is in context. The point of the passage is about family relationships. It's about how should the wife treat her husband? How should the husband treat his wife? And that's going to be unpacked in more detail then. Today, we're going to lift out one example that's in the context, but it's really talking about Christ. And this gives us guys, husbands, if you are a husband, it gives you a picture of how you are to love your wife. But it really is for all of us a picture of who we are in Christ. So we'll look at Ephesians 5, and we're going to start in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. This is a beautiful picture of Christ loving his bride. How does the bride prepare for this marriage supper of the Lamb that's coming at the end of all time? How are we as the church being prepared? There's three things that Paul says, three statements here about what Christ does, how he prepares the bride for himself. He says, Jesus proves his love for the church. How? It says he gave himself up for her. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That word gave himself up for is really interesting. It's like to give over, literally to surrender. Jesus literally lays down his life for his own. He says that in John chapter 10, talking about being a good shepherd, back to the image of a lamb. But he says, I, the good shepherd, am not just preparing my sheep for slaughter. This, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. That's how Jesus sees us. He says, you know, for a good man, someone might die, but might die, but hardly for a bad man would someone give their life up. But when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Literally laid down his life while we're kicking him in the shins, while we're with everything within us fighting against him. And he gives his life for us. What a beautiful picture of sacrificial love, undeserved. 1 John 3 says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. How do you define love? Jesus laying down his life for his people. This, by the way, this word to give him up, it says when he says he gave himself up for her, is literally used mostly in the New Testament for the word betray. It's mostly used for when Judas betrays Jesus or when someone's betraying somebody. It's not specifically saying that here, but it's that same kind of idea of literally betraying yourself, giving yourself over. Jesus literally giving it all up for us. So the first thing Jesus does to prove his love for the church is he lays down his life for us. Second thing is that the statement that Paul makes is that Jesus purifies and sets apart the church. He purifies and sets apart the church. It says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I think of salvation a lot of ways. I think of being forgiven. I think of being set free. I think of it as being made holy, made righteous. I think of it as being, you know, eternal life, a new kind of life, a new way of thinking. But do we often think about who we are in Christ as being clean? I mean, like literally clean. It says with washing of water of the word, like it's literally like washing, like cleaning up. You know, we live in a time where you go in every public restroom, it says, tells you how to wash your hands. That's helpful. That's cool. But it tells you, you got to do 30 seconds and you got to do all this stuff. And you know, if you're going into surgery, it matters, right? You need to really be clean. But we can look at our own hearts and say, Paul, you don't know what I did 3 years ago or three nights ago or three decades ago. I don't know that I could be clean from that. Is Jesus' blood enough for that? Is his washing enough to clean you and me from what we've done? Yes. Whatever you bring in this morning, it could be not loneliness, it could be guilt, it could be dirt, past, skeletons, bones, whatever you want to call it, something in your closet that you don't want anybody to know about and you haven't shared with anybody, maybe you can share with him. He already knows about it. He's already died to pay for that if you're in him. A beautiful reminder. Do we see him that way? You are pure, clean, righteous. Revelation said that your clothes are pure and bright, actually shining. So we're not just forgiven, we're actually clean. 1 Corinthians 6 says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Washed, cleaned, justified, inside and out. That's what Jesus does. He gives himself up for the church. He cleanses the church, sanctifies the church. This helps us to understand. In fact, there's one more. Hebrews 10 is great. It says this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. What's the invitation there? Draw near. Come in. You feel distance between you and God? You feel distance with other people in the faith? You get around believers and they want to talk about God and you feel a distance there. It might be that there's just an invitation for you to receive the cleansing, receive the forgiveness, receive the clean slate that you have in Christ. Draw near, the writer of Hebrews says, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. What does that look like? If we're lonely, it means come. So this helps us to begin to understand how the bride in Revelation is made ready. You know, I said a minute ago, back in Revelation 19, that the bride is dressed in fine linen, bright and pure. And it says that those linen clothes, those bright, beautiful clothes are the righteous deeds of the saints. How are the saints made righteous? We know only through the blood of Christ, only through the finished work of Jesus are we made righteous. But how is the bride made ready? This is what's surprising to me. The phrase in Revelation 19 that kind of threw me was that the bride made herself ready. And I'm like, huh, that's interesting. How does the bride make herself ready? Well, it says actually in verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself. Do you hear grace there? It wasn't that the bride said, okay, I've worked really hard. I think I'm ready. I'll put the clothes on now. It was granted her by grace to make herself ready. How does the making ready happen? Jesus does the making ready. Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus takes all the responsibility in this relationship. Just like the Father in the Old Testament to Israel, Jesus continues to pursue our hearts. Yes, she's ready because Jesus made her ready by his death, through his grace, securing her righteous standing before God. Now, it'd be easy for us to go, well, great. Someday in Revelation, I'll be ready. That is not the only truth. That is true, but it's not just then. We used to sing a song when I was a kid, in the sweet by and by. Yeah, that's true too, but it's not just then. You know, when the roller's called up yonder, I'll be there. One day I'll have a mansion in heaven. Those are all true, but you know what, y'all? Life starts here. When you have eternal life, it begins the day you are in Christ. Eternal life is not someday out there when you never die. Eternal life is a new kind of life. Jesus lives his life through us. Paul says in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's living his life through me today. Everything that I am, everything that I ever will be, I already am in Christ now. And we're going to get that big time in Ephesians. I can't wait till we get there. It's such a great book. I'm going to quote a couple because I can't miss it. It's in Ephesians 1. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, like right there. Even as he chose, now think about that. That's future in heavenly places. That's now. That's right here. He's already blessed us, but listen to this. As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This is an eternal thing, y'all. When you enter eternal life, you'll enter the kind of life that God has, that he already knew your name and the date that you would come to faith before he ever created the world. He knew how you're dealing right now with that faith. And he loves you and sanctifies you and sets you apart in that. Okay, so one last thing Jesus does in Ephesians 5. I've got to get to this. This is the most beautiful one. It says this. Jesus presents the church to himself. He cleanses her by the washing of water with the word. To what purpose? For us to feel good about ourselves? For us to have full fulfillment? Is all of God's love for us? It is not. God is not an idolater. He's not going to put you on display and say, you're the most important thing. I did this all for you. He does this for his glory. Jesus says, I'm going to present you to myself. Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. Church, that's y'all. That's us. We are presented before him in splendor. It's the word doxa, glory. It's the word that's given to God. We are the word glorious. Why? Because Jesus makes us so. He makes us glorious in him. Why? So he can present us back to himself. It's a beautiful picture of a wedding. He's the one waiting down at the altar. Here we come. Awesome. Do you see yourself that way? As part of a collective body, as the bride of Christ? It's a personal relationship. I love this little cool gem in John 14. It opens with, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also me. And my Father's house has many dwelling places, many rooms. You've got one. That word dwelling place is Old Testament tabernacle. Same word. Lots of dwelling places. But here's the cool thing. In verse 23, Jesus says this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, dwelling, tabernacle with him. Same word. I get that the Spirit is going to be given to me. Jesus says the Spirit is going to be poured out at Pentecost, and he floods all of God's people. And to this day, to this moment, you are inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. He is there to be your comforter, your teacher, your guide, your encourager, your challenger, your ever-present help. And this verse says, Father and Son come and do the same. Dwell with you. Talk about intimacy. If I feel lonely on a Monday morning, I have but to ask, Father, can we be together today? As I've gotten older, I haven't slept super well. I don't know why. Sometimes in the last few years, I just don't sleep well. I'm up at 3 o'clock in the morning. It used to really bother me a lot. I'd take stuff. I've decided it's a gift. I just have. It's my best prayer time. I'm not a great prayer warrior. I'm not. But when I'm up at 3 o'clock in the morning, that's what I do. I just talk to God. And usually he puts me back to sleep eventually. But I have such beautiful, intimate times with him, just alone, talking about things that are on my heart. And he doesn't mind, whatever it is. I've got things I'm praying about deeply, people I care about deeply, things that I'm frustrated about, things that I'm mad about, things that I wish didn't go a certain way. I want to complain to him. I'd rather complain to him than my wife. It's better than putting her through it. So, like, that's what we can have as an intimate life with him, and that's the Father, Son, and Spirit dwelling with us. 2 Corinthians 3 has another beautiful one that talks about a little picture. I don't think it's a picture of wedding, but it does use the word veil. So think about this. In 2 Corinthians 3, he's talking about Moses. Paul's talking about Moses. And when he's up at the mountain and he's in God's sight, he glows, like literally the glory of God is glowing on his face. But he puts a veil over his face so that people wouldn't see the glow fade. Interesting. And he's got a veil over him. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Paul says this, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. I mean, I don't want to overplay that wedding image, but that is beautiful, right? Turn to your groom. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, get this, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. What a beautiful picture. As we walk in intimacy with Christ, and you, for you, it might just be a, I don't know, maybe it's a 5-minute, I'm going to open the Bible and read something. I'm going to spend some time praying, but I'm going to let him draw me in, and I get closer to him, and I realize who he is, really is, who he's really called me to be, who he's making me to be in him, that was planned before the foundation of the world and will be on display through all of eternity, and I become like him. I've seen old couples do this. You ever notice that? I go to restaurants and I'm thinking in perspective, like older than me, okay? Way beyond there. But somebody in their 80s, let's just say. But they start looking like each other. You ever notice couples that are older, they kind of walk together like they've been together 60 years. It's kind of funny. But I mean, think about this life with Christ that you become so intimate and close to him that you aren't trying to be like him. He is making you like him because you see him as he is. Okay, final scene. This is going to be from Revelation 21. You can turn back if you want. But this is the final scene. I mean, we're talking the end of the Bible here, okay? There's only one chapter left. And the bride is actually mentioned in 21 and 22. But look at how chapter 21 opens. And then we'll just see one more picture of the bride. This is a collective picture of the bride, so much so it's the whole city, the whole New Jerusalem coming down. Verse 1. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any more mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things are passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. We're there. We're going to be right there in that moment. In all of its glory. Do you believe? Do you live that way? I mean, do you live like that? You're a sports fan. You know, there was a game that was a big deal in the playoffs, and you couldn't get to watch it, but you heard how it turned out. You knew that your team won. But you're watching it, you know, with a friend. And there's a bad call in the second quarter. And you're like, darn it, what they do? But you know what? It's okay. And then in the third quarter, there's a turnover, and your team loses it's a pick six or whatever. I mean, it's a bad thing, right? The other team scores, and you're like, what is going on here? But you know what? You're okay. You're chill. Why? Because you know they pull it off, right? You know they win. So you're not worried about it. Our life could feel like that sometimes. Like, I don't know if I make sense of my life right now today. I'm not sure it's making sense. I feel lonely. I don't feel fulfilled. I don't know that I really am walking in who I am in Christ. I come here, I come discouraged. I want to know who I really am. It's the end of the story right there. There's a scoreboard. It's beautiful. It's going to be all right. Live like that. Live like it ends like that. Like you win. You become righteous and glorious because you already are. It's true. Church, that's what we should be. So what do we get out of this study? I don't know. I hope this has been helpful. I learned that Jesus is the initiator. It's his idea, his righteousness, his sacrifice. He is the guarantee. It's his faithfulness, his power, his work, not me. I don't keep it going. If he got me in by his grace, he's going to keep me in by his grace. We are merely the recipients of his delight, his intimacy, his presence. Now, he's come for you. He invites you into intimacy with him. He collectively calls us his bride. And in that moment when you see that bride come down the aisle and everybody stands up, I hope you never think of it the same way again. I hope you always think of who you are. And some of you say, Paul, I'm not a bride. I don't know if I'm going to be a bride in the human sense. Friends, you are everything to Christ. Married, single, young, old, just met Jesus, been walking with Jesus for decades. It's all about him, what he's doing for you. Your life in him is what matters. So how are we, as his bride, to respond? Follow him, obey him, submit to him, faithfully learning what he says about himself. There's a lot of voices out there, y'all. Stay here, please. This is it. Lots of videos, lots of training, lots of teachings. Just open it. I meet with 5 to 7 guys every week and just read the Bible together. Lawson goes, Paul, is that all we ever going to read? Yep. Craig's back there going, that's all we ever do. The guys in my life group, we hang out and read the Bible together. Sometimes they push back. I'm like, no, this is it. This is all we get. This is all we need. That's it, y'all. 2 Peter 3 says, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to. So we follow him, we obey him, we secondly belong to him. He gets our minds, he gets our hearts. We should be on guard against other affections. We should be faithful to him. We should have one Lord, one faith, one passion, loving him. Oh, it's so worth it. Everything else is a distraction. Everything else is a counterfeit. Lean in, read, pray. Chris, if you guys want to come up, how should we see the church? How should we see each other? How should we come together like this on a Sunday morning or when you meet with your life group or when you meet with other believers in Christ? We should see each other as precious. The object of my beloved's affection is the object of my affection. Jesus died for this church. He wants it to be perfect. He's making it perfect. And that's each other. So lean in and be part of that process too. to edification, to encouragement, to love, to forgiveness. 69 times in the New Testament we're told what to do with each other, to forbear with one another, to forgive one another, to be hospitable to one another, love each other. That's who we are in the Bride of Christ. So, never alone? No. With him, in his family, in his intimacy, the object of his delight. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.